The message tonight is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. You find that book in the Old Testament. Let's say it together. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, by the way, means the second telling, the second time the law is given. And the background here, for purpose of context and historical setting, is that Moses has his people on the plains of Moab, just to the east of the Jordan River. Moses is shortly about to exit this world. Joshua is to be appointed to succeed him. And Moses has led the children of Israel 40 years in the wilderness. They have wandered. They've been taught of God. They've been provided for by the Lord. And now the new generation is about to enter into the land of promise. They're to enter into their Canaan, their land of rest, their land of victory, their land of provision. And they are going to be delivered from their wanderings and set free and given a place of rest and victory in Canaan land. As they are about to enter, Moses gives this new generation the second telling of the law. And he expresses once again the mind of God to the people just prior to their crossing Jordan and entering into the land of promise. We're going to read tonight six verses, and then we'll share from two vantage points tonight from this passage. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, I notice everybody's turning pages. Did I not give you the chapter? When you're all turning pages like that, I know it's not your fault. I know it's mine. And so, did anybody find the chapter? What chapter is it? No. Some of you have different Bibles than I do then. I just wonder if anybody was successful in finding it by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 29. But one would be a good place to start. I ask your indulgence tonight. Forgive me for not giving you the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And let's read the first verse again. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, Horeb is another word for Sinai, Mount Sinai. And what's recorded here is additional words of the covenant that God was making with his people in addition to what he commanded them and promised them at Sinai. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, there are a number of directions we could go with this passage. We could take the tack that we could make the analogy here that the way the Lord led the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings and provided for them, notice that their clothes did not get old, their shoes did not get holes in them, they were provided food and sustenance all through their wilderness wanderings, and that God had provided for them until they finally came into their Canaan rest. And perhaps some would take that passage tonight and share that this is a promise of God to us, that he will provide for us while we're wandering through this earth until we come to our Canaan rest. Frankly, I think that would be taking it a little out of context for the simple reason that we've already entered our Canaan. I don't know about you, but I'm not waiting to enter into my Canaan when I get to heaven. I've already crossed the Jordan River. I've already entered the Canaan land. Do you know how I know I've entered Canaan? Because I've encountered some enemies that don't want me to take the land. I've encountered some resistance there. Now, when I cross whatever that is to get into heaven, I don't expect to find any enemies there. I expect to find everything cool there. There's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no tears, and so on. We're in Canaan today. We crossed into Canaan, beloved, when we really accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ into our life. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, which are ours by the knowledge of Him. Our Canaan land is right here. We should be walking in the land flowing with milk and honey right now. Now, that doesn't mean we walk in it without any trouble, as these Israelites did not. When they came into the new land, the first thing they found was a great walled city by the name of Jericho. But it was their land of rest. It was their land of victory. It was their land flowing with milk and honey. But they had to take it. They had to appropriate it, and they had to conquer. And they had to exercise their faith as well as their action in fighting for that land. But let's look at exactly what Moses is saying here to these people, and then let's see if there isn't a practical application, which I believe there is. And as I was reading through this passage in my personal Bible study, this one verse here just came off the page for me, as you hear me say from time to time. What I mean by that is it became rhema for me. It just became life for me. And the idea here is not necessarily something that is new to us, but I think it's important that we be continually reminded. What is Moses saying? Moses is saying that for 40 years you wandered in this wilderness, and all during this time God provided for you supernaturally. This supernatural provision, according to verse 6, proves and demonstrates to you that I am the Lord your God. Do you notice here that he said the miracles you saw and the things which you heard down in Egypt, those things that were done to Pharaoh and his people, were not sufficient to open up your heart so that you might know me personally. Now, you met me in Egypt, but you didn't really know me there. You became acquainted with me, as it were. You found out who I was, and you knew that I was a real person in Egypt because you saw my great temptations, verse 3. Your eyes and your ears beheld the signs and the miracles and the wonders that I did. But that was not sufficient, according to verse 4, to open up your heart to where you could perceive who I really am. Yes, you could say that you knew me, but you did not know me fully. For miracles and signs and wonders and great things which God does merely serve to get our attention. They do not reveal Him fully and completely. It was only as the children of Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and during that 40 years, God did something for them. He provided for them. Over a long period of time, He fed them daily upon His manna. Every day, you remember several weeks ago, we studied this out of the book of Numbers. Every morning, the manna would come up on the ground, and the children of Israel would go out, and they would gather the manna, and they had supernatural food. Now, do you notice in verse number 6, He said to them, you did not eat these 40 years from the same diet that the rest of the world did. You did not eat bread. You did not drink wine or strong drink. You were on a different diet. And for 40 years, I fed you something supernatural. For 40 years, I gave you to eat of something which the world does not eat. I provided for you something which nobody but my people are able to have. And over the course of that 40-year supernatural provision of mine, that is when you came to know me. Verse number 6, notice there, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, this word know from the Hebrew root is a very interesting word. It's one of the most important root words in the entire Old Testament. It's used almost 950 times. And it means literally to perceive, to understand, to make oneself known, to inform and to reveal, and to distinguish right from wrong. Now, if you'll remember what had occurred in the lives of these early Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea with a mighty deliverance, and they were wandering in the wilderness, and what's the first thing that happened to them when they ran into trouble? They came to a place where there was no water, and they said, "Why did God bring us out of Egypt, allow us to die in this dreaded wilderness?" Now, they did not know God. For if they knew him, they never would have accused him of bringing them out and then allowing them to die in the midst of this deserted wilderness. Yes, excuse me, they had seen him in Egypt. Yes, they had experienced his miracles. Yes, they had watched the great troubles that he brought upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and all the Egyptian people, but they did not really know him, or they would not have misjudged him. They did not know him well enough to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, between those things that he would do and those things which he would not do. God said, "Your heart was not open by the observation of my miraculous signs and wonders that you could really perceive me. The information that came in your ears and came in your eyes as you watched my great miracles are not enough for you to really be able to distinguish what is my will and what is not my will. And therefore, in the midst of this wilderness for 40 years, or for a good portion of those 40 years, you murmured against me and you grumbled against me and you accused me of things that were not right. You said about Moses and Aaron, my leaders, things that were not right. You said about each other, things that were not right. You developed practices that were contrary to my commandments because you did not really know me. I told you what to do, and I told you how I would bless you, and I told you how various difficulties would come upon you if you failed to be obedient to those commandments, but you did not believe me because you did not really know me. You didn't know that I was a God of my word. You didn't know that I'll do exactly what I say I'll do. You didn't know that I would bring the blessings I promised and also the curses which were committed to you would fall upon you as well. You did not really know me. The way you got to know me is as I provided for you supernaturally over this long period of time, and now as we are about to enter into the fullness of our Canaan rest, now you know that I am the Lord your God. Now already I think some of you are beginning to make the application to us. And what is it that the Lord is trying to say to us tonight? What is it that I saw in the sixth verse when I was reading it? I saw that we're in the same situation. I saw that just because we observe God's great miracles, just because we experience the miracle of the new birth, what does that mean? It means we've met him, but it does not mean we know him. When I say know, I mean to know fully. When I say know, I mean, as the Bible means, that we do not know perfectly what his will is yet. We don't really understand him fully yet. The Gospel of John says, "No man hath ever seen God at any time, save the Son of God, he hath revealed him unto us." And this is basically the idea that I'm getting from this verse. When I read that sixth verse, this is what the Spirit of the Lord whispered to me. When I say whispered to me, a knowing came up on the inside of my spirit that Christians today, for the most part, do not really know God. They know about him, and Christians have actually met him. They have met his miraculous power, first of all, in the new birth. If you haven't been born again, then you're not a Christian. And I'm talking about real Christians here, not nominal Christians. I'm talking about people who have been converted, people who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I'm talking about people who have heard about God and have believed enough about him to trust in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have allowed his shed blood to cleanse them, wash away their sins, and make them new creatures. But just as those who were in Egypt, which were delivered from Egyptian bondage and Egyptian slavery, so were we delivered from sin's bondage and sin slavery, and we were set free. We were made then, which were not a people, we were made the people of God, but we did not know him. Now, I'd like to ask you tonight, would you answer this question the same way I would? Do you know God better today than you did on the day that you were born again? On the day when you experienced the greatest miracle and the greatest sign and the greatest wonder that ever has occurred in the life of any person, when you were delivered from the power of your sin, when you came out of your own personal Egypt and were set on the way towards your personal Canaan land of rest. Do you know God today better than you did that day? Could you say yes? I can as well. And the reason for that is not because we've seen his miracles. I think we, all of us, love to see the miracles of God. We love to see people saved, and we love to see people filled with the Holy Spirit, and we love to see people healed dramatically, and we love to hear marvelous testimonies about the power of God, and that thrills us. But we don't know him in those events. Those events merely get our attention. Those events merely get us interested in getting to know him. I give you an example of what I mean. There's a man in our White House today. His name is Ronald Reagan. How many of you would like to get to know him, would like to meet him, get to know him? Let me see your hands if you'd like to. Now, suppose Ronald Reagan were a dry goods clerk in Springfield, Illinois. How many of you would care to get to know him or meet him? Okay. Few. How many of you would say yes to any question I asked you? I'm just kidding. You understand the point that I'm making? We have seen him do some marvelous things, and he's become someone of repute, and so we want to meet him. There's a man that used to play quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons. His name was Steve Bartkowski, and he's done some marvelous things. How many would like to meet him, just get to know him? Meet him, get to know him. But suppose he was a young Polish young man operating in a steel mill in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. How many of you would walk across the street to get to know him? How many of you would say yes to any question I asked? I think you get the point, don't you? And so the miracles and the signs and the wonders which God does merely create in us a desire to get to know him better. And when he comes into our hearts, and when we're born again, and we experience this wonderful experience of new birth, when he fills us with his Spirit, when we see his great and dramatic and miraculous workings in the lives, not only of us, but of other people that we know and care about, then we want to get to know him better. And so we even have a song, "I Want to Know You, Lord." What does that mean? How can a Christian sing, "I want to know you, Lord"? Don't we already know him? Yes, in a manner of speaking, but we do not know him fully. We do not have a full revelation of him. We do not know how to distinguish yet fully that which is right concerning the things of God and that which is wrong concerning the things of God. Pardon me. And we will not get to know him through his signs and his wonders. His signs and wonders are merely calling cards to identify who he is. Now, God said to the Israelites, "When you were in Egypt, you saw my great temptations, and you saw my great signs, and you saw my great wonders, which I did on the Egyptians and which I did on Pharaoh, yet your heart was not open to perceive. Your eyes and your ears did not understand or really perceive me to really know me. But for lo, these 40 years, I have led you in this wilderness. I have fed you with supernatural food. I have provided that your clothes did not wax old upon you, and your shoes did not get holes." You know that there aren't any shoe stores in the Sinai Peninsula. At least in that day, there was not. There were no clothing stores, no of any kind in that area. And there was no place to provide anything like that. So God provided for them supernaturally. But the key element is in the sixth verse, "You did not eat what everybody else ate. I gave you something different. I gave you something special. I gave you something supernatural, and it was through that you have come to know that I am the Lord God Jehovah." Now, how does that relate to us today? What is it that God has provided to us? What is it that he has given to us supernaturally that by intaking of this whatever, we will come to know him? Several weeks ago, he showed us that the manna in the Old Testament was a type and a shadow of the Word of God. Jesus himself said, Moses gave you manna in the wilderness, but God has given you the true bread from heaven, and that's me. I am the true bread which has come down from heaven. And we saw also where the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And so many of the things that we read about manna in the Old Testament relate directly, as the manna related to the physical provision for the Israelites, the Word of God relates to the spiritual provision for modern-day Christians. And as I read the sixth verse, this is what it says to me. It says, manna is the Word of God. And it says that to a modern-day Christian, God feeds us on something other than what the world consumes. The world does not understand the Word of God. It doesn't consume the Word of God, for it has no confidence in the Word of God. The world is interested in other forms of spiritual input. But God has given us His Holy Word. And the idea here is that if you will feed on My Word regularly, systematically, daily, if you will, you will come to know that I am Jesus, I am Lord. You will come to know not only about me, you will come to know me to the degree that you will think like I think, you will talk like I talk, you will react like I react, you will perceive like I perceive, you will understand like I understand. The potential mind which is in you, which is the mind of Christ, will become in reality the mind of Christ, and you will act like I act. Now, I asked you earlier if you felt like you knew the Lord better today and knew not only about Him, but knew Him as a person more today than you did when you were born again, and most all of you agreed. Now I want to ask you, where do you think that came from? How do you suppose God really revealed Himself to you? What is the single most important thing that has happened in your life since you've been born again? Do you know what the single most important thing in your life is? It is the entrance of the Word of God into your life and into your spirit. The book of the Psalms, Psalm 119, says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light," giveth light, giveth illumination. Now that's the whole reason that Jesus came. The living Word of God became flesh. God's Word took up residence in a human form. And the Word of God lived here among us and expressed itself to mankind and did what? Revealed the nature and the character and the person of God Almighty to every person who came in contact with Him. So those who knew Jesus at the time of Jesus' departure from this earth, those who knew Jesus and had spent time with Him in the time He had been on the earth, weren't those the ones who knew God? Those who did not know Jesus, those that did not have time with Christ, they did not know God. Jesus Himself said, if you knew God, you'd have known me also. You don't know me because you don't know Him. See? Now, the same thing exists for us today. We have, as it were, the living Christ on the pages of this book. For these words, according to John 6 and 63, are spirit, and they are life. This is a book like no other book. There are no other words like these words. These are the words of God. They've been given to us in trust, and they've been given to us for the express purpose that we should come to know that Jesus is Lord, that He is God, and that He is the mighty God. But that will not come to us unless we feed upon this on a daily basis. Now, the world is eating their bread. And the world is drinking their wine and their strong drink. And they are getting worldly provision, but they are getting no information about God. They're getting no revelation about God. Much of the Christian church is in precisely the same predicament. We have people who are sitting in churches tonight, and many, many more millions who were in churches this morning and not in church tonight. We have lots of churches tonight that are closed. In our own community, there are lots of churches, houses of God, that are closed up. There's nothing going on there. There's no declaration of the Word of God occurring there, and precious little occurring this morning in the one and only service that's held during the week. Now, what's going to happen to the people who are in that situation if they are not taking the Word of God for themselves on a daily basis? They may talk about God, but they will not know Him. For the only way to really know Him is to take His supernatural provision on a regular and systematic basis. You say, Pastor, when are you going to get off of this? Every time we come, you're telling us about the Word. You tell us about the Word. You preach on the Word, the Word, the Word. I'm going to get off the Word. I'm going to get off the Word. Never. Because the Word, 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 the Word. Peter said, as long as I am with you, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Now, when I check out, you'll get some relief. But as long as I am with you, I'm going to keep reminding you and reminding you and reminding you that the Word of God is the power of God unto not only the new birth, but unto all of the facets of salvation unto them that believe it. That's what Paul said in Romans 1 and 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, he said. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God, for it is the power of God. And one of the most important things that it does is it reveals God to us. We come to know Him. Sight and sound are not enough to open your heart to where you will really know in a perceptive way God. Signs and miracles don't do it. And it took these people 40 years. Now some would say, oh no, I thought I could get it all by the end of February. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. You may say, well, I've been a Christian for 2 years and I thought that I was right near, you know, getting it all together. Well, if you can say, in these 2 years, I have come to know God in a way that I never knew Him before, then imagine what the next 38 are going to be like. Hallelujah! I mean, look at it positively. The glass is not half empty. Praise God, it's half full. Amen. Amen. And so, I've known the Lord 10 years, and I know Him so much better today than I did 10 years ago. But, oh goodness, if the next 30 could be like the last 10. Hallelujah. And you know, the next 30 might be even better. Do you know, in natural things, we have accumulated more knowledge as a civilization naturally in the last 50 years than we did in the first 5,000. Do you know that? And you know, once you have a good solid foundation on which to build, then the increase of knowledge comes geometrically. And the proportion is a geometric increase. God's in the multiplication business. And once you get a good foundation of the principles of God, then it's Katie bar the door. Forgive me, Katie. But it's look out, because here comes a revelation of God and a knowledge of God that the generations past have never had. I am anticipating that with great expectation. I don't want the bread of this world. I do not want the wine and the strong drink of this world. I do not want those things that the world thinks are important. I want sustenance for my body, yes, but God's provided that as well. I want more than anything else. I want to know Him. Paul said, that I might know Him. What did he say? That I might, say it with me, that I might know Him. He wanted to know Him. And the way you get to know Him is by spending time in this magnificent, marvelous book. Steady, daily, over and over, repetitively, until you get to the point where you'd say, ugh, manna again? Blech. I would like to have some bread, for goodness sakes. Or that's what the children of Israel did. They're out there in the wilderness. I don't know how many years. I've never really studied that out. But apparently it wasn't very long. They ate that manna and they came to Moses one day and said, well, we don't want this manna anymore. Now, it was good and nourishing for them. It was doing the job God wanted them to do. But they said, we're tired of this. Don't you ever get tired of the Word of God. Don't you ever get so tired of the Word of God that you'd like to have something else. Don't you ever allow yourself to get tired of the Word of God to the degree that you would like to have something of the world in place of it. For when you do that, it'll sap away and it'll take away and it'll deteriorate that which you know about God. All of a sudden, you won't know that about Him anymore. For you can lose that knowledge just as surely as you can gain it. And whereas today you may know that God's a healer and that God's a lover and that God's merciful and gracious and compassionate, and then you stop eating the Word of God, and I guarantee you in 5 years you won't believe that about God. You will see God as a great big ogre up there with a club ready to get you any time that you're not watching. You'll change your perception and your understanding of God, and that is directly related to the amount of Word which is in your life. What is the cure for the Church of Jesus Christ today? The cure of the Church of Jesus Christ today is the Word of God. Word, anointed Word, clearly preached and declared Word, personal study in the Word of God, manna gathering every day. That's the answer. The Word, that's the answer. It's the only answer. We must have it. And so, Pastor, will you please give us something new? No. And I'm not sorry about it. I will keep giving to you what we need, you see. You see, I don't have anything to give anyway. Do you understand this? I am only a channel. I really see myself like a hose. And one end of it's in heaven, and the other end of it's right here, this pulpit. And whatever He puts into top is what comes down and comes out. And with all my heart, that's what I believe occurs at this pulpit, that we get a delivery from this pulpit of what God is supplying. And it's so important for you to be where you are, listening to what the Lord is bringing forth tonight and next week and beyond that, for it's essential for us. Now, I want you to see one other thing before we leave the discussion of this passage tonight, something that will be of an encouragement to you as it is to me. And we find it in the fifth verse. Notice here, Moses said, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness." The key word there is not you, not 40 years, not wilderness. The key word is LED. That does not stand for a light-emitting diode. It stands for the supernatural provision of God in the leading of His people while this knowledge is being accumulated. Now, you may feel like I have felt many times, like these Israelites felt. They thought, listen to me, they thought they were wandering for 40 years. They were the only ones that thought they were wandering. God was leading them. Now underline the word LED. Now He led them in a roundabout way, but He led them. They thought they were aimlessly wandering, but that's not true. They did not know Him. He knew they must know Him in order to respond to and receive and know how to deal with the mighty blessings and provisions that He wanted to give them in Canaan. And so He took whatever time was necessary to lead them. In the meantime, what's He doing? He's leading them from bush to bush and from well to well and from place to place all the while, every day, wherever they were. What did they have available to them? What did they have? Speak it out. They had manna available every day. Now, what's God doing? He's taking them over. He wants them to go over here, right? But they're not ready yet. He tried it there 40 years earlier, remember? And they weren't ready. They didn't know Him. There were only three guys out of 3 million that knew Him. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Thank you. And they said, "We be able." God said, "We can go in. I don't care how big they are. We can go. God's with us. Who can be against us?" They knew God. But there were 2,900,000 and some odd thousand, whatever the difference is there. You mathematicians, you can calculate that all out. And realize that the heavy percentage, the high majority of the people, did not know God. And so when they got to Kadesh, and the report came back from the spies and said, "They're giants in the land, and they're fortressed and walled cities, and we cannot take it," they did not know God, and so they wouldn't go in. God said, I've got to teach these people some things. And so he began to lead them, and he led them over here, and he led them over there, and he led them over, and then he led them back here, and he led them over here, and then over here, and then over, and over here, and over here. 40 years he led them every day, fed them with a manna. He gave them supernatural provision. Their clothes did not wax old. Their shoes did not get holes in them. And 40 years, they finally made it out through this peanut-sized brain that they had, and we have, that Jehovah God is a mighty God. And then he took them to the door and said, now here we go, we're going in. You know me. I felt that way more times than I care to admit. I wonder, God, Lord, what are you doing? I don't seem to be going anywhere. I feel like I'm wandering. You ever felt that way? It just seems that we're making no progress. Just doesn't seem that we're making any headway. Why, Lord? I generally want to look for things that are wrong. I want to look at what's wrong with me. What's wrong with what we're doing as a congregation? What's wrong? I want to take condemnation on because I want to find some problem in me. But the problem is basically very simple and very straightforward. And you know what it is? I don't know him. I don't know him like I must know him. We don't really know him to the degree that we have his mind in us. We don't know him well enough to be able to do or to be willing to do what he wants us to do. And so what's the conclusion of the matter? The conclusion of the matter is, first of all, stay full of his word. Stay full of the word of God. Romans 12 and 2. Would you turn there with me, please? Romans chapter 12 and 2, and I think this is the New Testament way of summing this up, this particular facet. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't eat the bread and the provision of this world. The idea here is don't take the spiritual provision of this world. Do not consume those things which deny the existence of God or deny his mighty power or his provision. Do not allow those things to come into your heart, for your heart is not going to be open to a true perception of God if it is constantly being bombarded by those things which are anti-God. So don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed. Transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. And how do we get our mind renewed? On the Word of God. How did you get your mind changed about healing? I'll tell you the first things I saw about healing. No way. Those people are nuts. I remember watching Oral Roberts on the television, the old black and white TVs back in the 50s and early 60s. I think 50s probably. How many of you remember the 50s? Let me see your hands. Yes, thank you, a few of you. And way back there in the 50s, and I remember watching Oral Roberts sweat his way across the South in all of these tents, you know, as he laid hands on people, and I watched these people, you know, get all excited and watched healings take place, and I thought, you know, that's a ruse, that whole thing is a ruse. And then I remember when I began to get interested in spiritual things here 10, 12 years ago, and I began to watch another very unusual man of God on the television by the name of Ernest. Give me your name and the town which you are from. You ever hear that that man on television? I don't say that to mock him. I'm just trying to identify him with it. Have a little fun here. Ernest Angley. And Ernest Angley was from just down the highway in Akron, Ohio. I was raised about 40 miles away from there, 40, 50 miles away, just over the line in Pennsylvania. And I watched Ernest Angley on the television, because we were living here in Georgia at the time, and I thought, there's no way. And then I watched these little children. I watched a little boy one day come to the platform and couldn't hear. And he ministered to that boy in his most unusual, I should say unique way. And as he ministered to that boy, you could see the boy's face change. You could see his countenance change. And he could hear. And he began to express that, you know, that he could hear. And I said, well, you know, the boy's mom might be in it with him, but the kid is not. I mean, you know, that's, and I saw enough of those kinds of situations. I saw the signs and the wonders and the mighty miracles that God was doing, and it got my attention. I saw some people get saved, and it got my attention. I saw some people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it got my attention. So I wanted to know him, but I didn't know him until I began to get into this word. My mind needed to be renewed. Even after I met him, there were many things that troubled me about the Christian faith, things that I heard people talking about, things that did not fit with where my mindset was. I needed to get my mind renewed, for I had 37 years of bread, wine, and strong drink had gone into it, if you understand what I'm trying to get across to you. I'd been influenced by religion, and I'd been influenced by sin, and my mind was in a state that I couldn't know God. Yes, I could meet him, and yes, I could get saved, but as far as really knowing him, no, my mind had to be renewed. And when things began to occur, this is after I was saved, before and after, and I would see things, I said, well, wait a minute. I watched Ernest Angley minister healing to those people. I went and got my Bible out. Where does it say it in there? My wife came home one night from a meeting in a mobile home, a prayer meeting off somewhere while I was out of town. She came home speaking in tongues. I said, whoa, wait a minute now. I got to know what does the Word of God say about that? I took my Bible. I took my green pencil. I went through there and underlined every place it said Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, anything like that. And then I went back and read them all over again, and I found out she wasn't nuts, that what she had was a real experience with God. But you see, it was the Word of God that got my mind renewed in that area. Haven't you all experienced the same thing? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is, using the Word of God to get your mind renewed, that ye may prove. Now, the word prove we may use a couple of synonyms for that you may test, or that you may approve. I like the word approve. That ye may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to be able to distinguish between right and wrong? How are you going to know what's God and what isn't God? I can't tell you how many people I have to deal with as a pastor who will say to me, well, God said this, or God did this, or God directed me this. I know that that's not God because I know God. You understand what I'm saying? And unless you know God, you can listen to some real unusual voices too. And you can get some real screwball direction and follow it and destroy your life and destroy perhaps the lives of others. We must get to know God so that we may prove or approve that which is, yes, this is God. No, this is not God. Why? Because I know God. Now, my wife could say to you, if you said to her, I heard the pastor said thus and so, she could most likely say to you, no, I don't think he really said that. Now, how could she say that? She knows me. See, she knows I wouldn't say that. She knows I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't do that. That's unlike me. Now, you might believe it about me because you don't know me. But she's lived with me for 20, how many? We're not anywhere near the anniversary. I can get away with that. See, how many? 20? 27 years. She's lived with me for 27 years, and that's coming right up nigh on 40, you see, not too far away from 40. You get to know a person in 40 years. And so she would know things about me that you wouldn't know because we've had close fellowship over a long period of time. And she knows, she is able to approve that which is like me and that which is not like me. If you're going to get counsel, beloved, concerning spiritual things, get counsel from someone who knows God. Don't get counsel from someone who talks about knowing God. Get counsel from someone who really knows God. There are a lot of people out there that give you unsolicited advice. They even give you solicited advice and bad advice. Are you listening to me? There's a lot of bad counsel out there. And you can get the multitude of bad counselors, and there's no safety in that. You want to get good counsel. Where do you get good counsel from? People who really know God. There's a one of the things that impressed me when I first became a Christian, when I began to meet some people who had known God for 30, 40, 50 years. I can't tell you what excitement there was in my spirit just to meet such a person who had really known God for a long period of time, and to just sit and listen to the wisdom that they would have, you know, which would come from them. We can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can know what the will of God is, but the only way we're going to know the will of God is we must know God, and the way we know God is regular, systematic, repetitive, to the point where we're not sure we even desire it anymore on occasion, the Word of God. The second thing I want to say for you, so the first principle that we're getting from this is we must stay full of the Word, and it's the Word, 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 all right? The second principle I want us to see comes from the verse I read to you where it says, and he led them 40 years in the wilderness. They thought they were wandering. Actually, they were being led by the Spirit of God. Moses was doing the leading, but God was, through Moses, leading his people. The psalm says God led them by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So I don't want you to misunderstand, that wasn't Moses, although he was the earthly instrument, it was the hand of God on Moses leading the people. And so the second principle comes from that understanding, and that is the encouragement to be patient and steadfast and don't quit just because the going is tough and just because it doesn't look so good. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the Israelites to quit at the 39th year? Well, I think I'm just going to stay here in this stupid desert and make a hole with a snake. Now, you can be tempted to do that too. Listen, 40 years is a long time. I mean, in anybody's language, 40 years is a long time. And it is very easy when you wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and it seems like you're wandering, and you say, God, where are you? You get a Gideon spirit. Where is this God of miracles? You remember the angel came to Gideon and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor, you know, God's going to use you to deliver his people. And he says, oh, yeah, where is this mighty God of miracles that we heard about? Sometimes we get that kind of a spirit operating in us, and I call that a Gideon spirit. And we're tempted to quit, and we're tempted to give up, and we're tempted to stand pat, and we're tempted not to move ahead. No, don't you do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and following has these words of instruction for us. Hebrews 10, 35. The admonition here is be steadfast, don't faint, don't quit. Be patient and hold on. There's a song, I don't know, some of you may have heard the song go something like this. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Some of you know that song. Anybody have heard that song? Yeah. Hold on, because there's joy coming in the morning. Yeah, it seems like the middle of the night, but morning's not far away. I like Carmen's song, Sunday is on the way. He sings, it may seem like Friday night. Every time he sings that, the Holy Ghost just goes all over me. I just want to go through the roof. It may seem like Friday night, but Sunday is on the way. And how many of you have heard that song? You know, I think most of you know the song. And the other one I like that he does, I like a lot of his music. His music is really anointed. It's unusual, but it's anointed. Is the song, the Lazarus song he does. When he begins to call Lazarus' name, I want you to know the Holy Ghost is all over that song. I mean, the Spirit of God comes all over me. I go to weeping and crying and shouting and praising the Lord, and I hear the song over and over again, and every time I hear it, I just get excited all over again. It's almost like being there in the grave with Lazarus and hearing the voice of Jesus. Something deep down in my spirit says, oh, yes, that's the one, you know. Oh, it just rejoices at that. So, verse 35 at Hebrews 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, Don't throw away your confidence, because it has great recompense of reward. It'll pay off if you'll hold firm. For you have need of what? Patience, steadfastness. I'm going to stand firm because I know my God. And even though I don't know Him as well as I need to or want to, I know that while I feel like I'm wandering and I feel like I'm not solidly anchored and I feel like that I'm not sure I'm on the right path, I know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And even though this may feel like a wilderness, look like a wilderness, sound like a wilderness, act like a wilderness, and there are beings along that are wilderness beings, I know that my God is leading me. You have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, underline the word little while. Now that ought to be an encouragement to you, but Pastor, I've been waiting on this thing for 25 years. Well, it's only a little while, honey. You see, in the mind of God, it's a little while. Easy for you to say, Pastor, you don't have anything like that in your life. That's right. Yes, I'm separated from everybody else, and I don't experience the same kind of situations everybody else does, right? How many of you believe that? For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Now who's the just? We are. We're the justified ones, aren't we? We're justified by the sacrifice of Jesus, the shedding of His blood, according to Romans. And the justified ones shall live by their faith. If any man draw back, God said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is something you want to know about God. God's not with quitters. Now, if you've quit, want to turn back, come back home, He's with you. But His soul has no pleasure in us that do not have sufficient trust in Him and confidence in Him that we will bail out at year 39 and 6 months. But we are not of them, the apostle said, who draw back unto perdition. We may waver here and there, and we may stumble here and there, and we may wander here and there, but we're not like those who draw all the way back to perdition and be destroyed. No. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul and to the fulfilling of the mighty promises of God. Now, I trust tonight that as we've shared the word, took me a while to get us into that 29th chapter there, forgive me for that, but I trust that you are as encouraged tonight in the hearing of this word as I am in the bringing it to you. I want to express to you what a joy it is for me to just declare the good news of God and to speak forth this way from this pulpit. It's a great, great joy for me. And I appreciate the fact that you hunger to know the truth and hunger to know the Lord. It's terribly important to me to know that as a church we want to know God and we do want to know Him as He's revealed to us in His Word. Don't ever tire of hearing the Word of God, for in it you will come to know Him. Would you stand, please? I want you to sing this little chorus with me as we bring the service to a close tonight. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. We sing of Your name, Jesus.